Firefall Talk Radio Rewind.
Hello, I'm Richard Grund. I want to thank you for your prayers last week. The hip surgery went well, and now we are in the healing rehab phase to get me back on my feet. I wanted to do tonight's Bible study, but I'm still not there yet. I felt led of the Lord to do a rewind of a teaching called The End of Religion. It's from a while back. For some of our new listeners, it'll be the first time you've heard it. For our longtime members of the porch, it will be a reminder of what happens when man-made religion supersedes the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is our guide, just as He was for the Book of Acts Church. And when we allow the enemy to move the Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, out of the way, the church loses its power, its influence, and most of all, its direction. I believe that we're going to stay on this topic as it's important to remember in the days ahead if we want to be effective for the kingdom of God. But instead of rewinding them, we're going to re-examine the teachings and bring a fresh wind of the Spirit into them. So make sure you stay plugged in and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are important. You are needed. The porch needs you. Firefall needs you. SRT needs you. I need you. Most of all, the kingdom needs you. You are the remnant that will rise up, stand up, and push back against what the enemy's doing. Never forget that. Don't get caught up in the naysayers or the ear ticklers or all the people out there that are trying to dissuade you from doing your part. Without you, it doesn't happen. Each one of us are a part of this body. Each one of us are a major player in what He needs done. Now, if you don't know what that is, we'll help you figure it out. But for now, get the Word inside of you. Let the Spirit move you. If you can be a blessing, because as soon as this hip heals and I'm released, I'm going to run and not grow weary. I'm going to walk and not faint. I'm going to rise up with wings as eagles. We're going to take the fight to the enemy. We're going to set the captives free. We're going to shine the light into the darkness. We're going to be what the Lord needs us to be. So, here we go, a rewind of the porch, end of religion. God bless.
Welcome to the Porch Room on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio. The only place you can hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics, looking at the Word of God through the lens of the Book of Acts Church. Porch Online Bible Study is here to consider how the early church served the Lord and how we can follow that example. The goal has always been to restore the priesthood of the believer, and that's why we're here, to get that world-shaking influence. We're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to take a look tonight at something that I've been talking about, kind of done before, but never like this. Church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost continues. The fire still falls. Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc. on solomonsport.org is where you can go to have questions, or you just want to find out how to support us, or to go to firefalltalkradio.com. As I said, welcome to all our listeners. I appreciate all of you. Father, we come to you. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy, saying, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, we love you. We need you. We praise you. We worship you. We give you thanks for your love for us. Give you thanks for the cross. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit. We need to hear from you. We need to understand. We need renewal. We need for quickening in our mortal body so that we can do all that we want to do in your name for you. I know you don't need us, but we need you. Your love and your grace is still amazing. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you endured. We thank you for what you've done and are doing at the right hand of the Father. We thank you for sending back your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand you better. Help us to know the word better. Help us to serve you better. To do what you need have done so that you can return. Lord, we praise you. For all of our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering or going through the torment of this fallen world, we pray for them. We intercede for them. We stand in the gap for them and with them. Against the fallen, against their demonic offspring, against their schemes. All authority in heaven and earth has been delegated to us. So right now, in the name of Yeshua, we activate it. We grab a hold of it. We touch and we agree for healing and deliverance and salvation upon all those that need it. Father, we glorify you in this word. We glorify you in our prayers and in our hearts. And we pray that this time tonight on the porch pleases you. Bless us. Bless the technology. And we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. If you remember last week, we talked about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. And that was a setup to this and to what's coming. In primarily verses 23 and 24 of John 4, where the Lord said to her, "But the time is coming, and indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And I pointed out that the phrase "in spirit and in truth" is actually one Greek preposition that governs both words. Therefore, it's a single concept. It's not spirit and truth. Spirit and truth is one concept. And true worship comes when His Holy Spirit, when His Spirit reveals His truth to us and reveals it in our lives and our worship and every part of it, and we know that Yeshua is the truth. So it is a single concept. It is a simple concept. So how did we get here? Well, I think I have the answer for that.
Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me.
Well, it will take us to heaven. Yes, it will take us to heaven.
Oh, it will take us to heaven. It's good enough for me.
No, really, it's not good enough. Old-time religion's not good enough. It's not good enough. And it's not good enough to get you to heaven, that's for sure. So from here on, I'm going to give you a listener warning. Listen at your own risk. I'm about to rattle some cages. I'm about to shake some concepts over the weeks ahead. But we have got to figure out, how did we get here? Well, the answer's in that song. Religion. Man-made religion. Merriam-Webster Dictionary, as it pertains to this topic, says that religion is a personal set or institutionalized symbol of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. It is a cause, a principle, or system of beliefs held to with ardor and faith. Dictionary.com says, a religion is a set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances, often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. It's also a specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of person or sects. It's also the body of persons adhering to a particular set of beliefs and practices. Old-time religion, it's killing us. It's driving our youth away. According to 2014 Barna Group poll, millennials aged 22 to 35 who grew up in the church have dropped out, and they have cited three factors in their decision to drop out of church. 35% cite the church's irrelevance, hypocrisy, and the moral failures of its leaders as reasons to check out of church altogether. 20% of unchurched millennials say that they feel God is missing in church, and 10% believe that legitimate doubt is prohibited once they enter the building. So according to this poll, 2 in 10 Americans under the age of 30 believe that attending a church is important or worthwhile. That's an all-time low. That's 20%. 59%, like I said, 59% of millennials raised in church have dropped out. 35% have even taken an anti-church stance, believing that church does more harm than good. And millennials are the least likely group of anyone to a church by far, according to the Barna.com Research Americans Divided on the Importance of Church article. Well, here's the problem with this survey. The problem with this survey is the position that to them, church is a building and not a people. And so what is the end result? Less than 20% feel close to God because we have turned this into a building and not a people. And according to these studies, we are living in an age of spiritual loneliness as a sign of the times. Go with me to Matthew 24, starting with verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Yeshua answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is where we start verse 10 through 14 is what I want to key on. And then, after all the other things I said, many will be offended, will betray one another, they will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So here's what I get from them that as it pertains to what we're talking about right now. Many will be offended, and they will betray, they will hate. False prophets will rise up and deceive. Lawlessness, which is rampant sin, will abound, and there'll be no love. It will grow cold. Anyone who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness, and then the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom. Not religion, not do's and don'ts, not denominationalism, not superstar Christianity. The gospel of the kingdom. Well, the reason we're losing our youth and our young adults, the reason we're not having the effect on the world that we were supposed to have, that the book of Acts church had, without any of the resources that we have today, is because of offenses and betrayal and hatred and deception and rampant sin, and there's no love, and the coldness has just grown so heavy, and you got to hang in there, and the endurance will bring salvation from the gospel being preached, and then the end will come. All of this happened and is happening because we concentrated on religion instead of boarding in relationships. According to another poll done by the Barna Group, John Tyson of something called the Barna Group Frames or Sacred Roots was a series of nationwide studies conducted throughout May and August of 2013. This is what he says. I'm just going to read exactly verbatim what he said. In contrast to the early church, we live in one of the most well-resourced Christian cultures in history. Think about the ease, access, and cultural privilege with which we American Christians find ourselves today. We can get any number of Bible translations at a Walmart or dollar store. Podcasts are readily available from the most gifted and popular Bible teachers. We can watch video sermons, listen to live worship albums, and read in-depth studies in Greek and Hebrew. Many of us have entire collections of Bible software on our phones. We have Bible conferences, church growth conferences, denominational conferences, leadership conferences, missional conferences, church planning conferences, and even conferences for pastors and people who don't like church. We have Christian TV, Christian radio, short-term mission trips, and presidents who are interviewed about their personal relationships with Jesus Christ. Well, how could the early church capture the imagination of the Roman Empire while we, with all of our resources and rigor, are slowly losing influence in our culture? The early church leaders didn't have the things we now consider essential for our faith. They didn't have official church buildings, vision statements, or core values. They had no social media, radio broadcast, or celebrity pastors. They didn't even have the completed New Testament. Christ's followers were often deeply misunderstood, persecuted, and some gave their lives for their faith. Yet they loved, and they served, and they prayed, and they blessed. And slowly, over hundreds of years, they brought the empire to its knees, and they did it through love. Well, there's more to what he said, and I don't have time to go into it, but if he had specified about the love of God and the love of the Lord, I might have bought it. But he went on to talk about service and loving and what we do and all the other stuff. While I agree with most of what he said, I will disagree on one point. The social gospel is not the answer. We've talked about it before when we talked about the Great Awakening. We will do it again. But the social gospel was the fourth part of the Great Awakening, rose to prominence in America in 1910. It basically was a movement within North American Protestantism that applied Christian ethics to social problems, especially issues of social justice, economic equality, poverty, alcoholism, crime, racial tension, slums, child labor, inadequate labor unions, which actually became the problem, poor schools, and the danger of war. It was really prominent in the early 20th century in the United States and Canada. They were typically post-millennialists that believed that the second coming could not happen until mankind rid itself of societal evils by human effort. Well, guess what? All of that's good. Good intentions. And the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But it's not enough. The full gospel is the answer. The full gospel is the answer. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit working together. You want to change a society? You don't change it nitpicking laws. No, you change people. That's how you change a society. You change them from the inside out. The social gospel wants to change people from the outside in. That's why it didn't work. We don't need a show. We need to know the Lord in all of his facets. Although our eyes are drawn to one facet, this denomination, that denomination, have all fixated on one facet. Oh, you're a deliverance minister. No, I am not. I am a minister of the gospel, the full gospel. And one aspect of that ministry is of deliverance. We need to see the entire jewel. Let's stop looking at the one that reflects the most or draws the... Oh, I like that color. No, let's do the whole thing. And this study that we're going to be on for a little while here is inspired by a book that I've been reading called Pagan Christianity, Exploring the Roots of Our Church Practices. It's a 2012 edition by Frank Viola and George Barna. See, they believe that there is a silent revolution of faith. There are people that are seeking more. I think many of you are. That's why you're here. I'm not your traditional preacher. I'm not your regular preacher. I'm somebody that's a little outside the box. Matter of fact, I don't think I'm anywhere near the box. I won't get in the box. Don't you dare show me that box. People are seeking more. When we left traditional religion and started the home church that the porch is based on, we were seeking more. When we got here to Orlando and the Solomon's Porch Inc. in January of 2000 became an actual entity and we began to do the Bible studies, we were seeking more. When I started this online Bible study and fellowship in May of 2010, actually March, May on Blog Talk, we're seeking more. And guess what? I'm always seeking more. I'm always looking for a way to serve him better. I'm always looking for a way to get out of the trappings of religion. I tell you what, this book has challenged me. It has reminded me of that. Even in the midst of looking for more, I still slipped into the trap of old-time religion. People are tired of institutions. They're tired of denominations. They're tired of the routines and the endless programs without transformation. And they're tired of interference with a meaningful connection with him. Even the very head of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, not a fan of, I've made that real clear, not just of him, but of the entire concept. Even he said, an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ is dangerous outside of the church. You must go through the church. Sorry, wrong answer. Thank you for playing. Take your parting gifts on the way out. It's the only thing that's going to get you through this. People are weary of going to church and to a building or to a Bible study and being sent away to complete assignments. Memorize facts and passages. Engage in practices that do not draw them into God's presence. Compare it to the early church that shook the world. And then compare it to where we are now, the number of hours the average churchgoer, I did the finger thing, churchgoer, spends in church-type activities. I know, I used to do it. If I was awake, I was at church. If I didn't have someplace else to be, I was at church. If I didn't have the gym, I was at church. If I wasn't, you know, especially when I was in Tallahassee, that's all I did. I went, that was the focus of my life. I have to be here. Yes, I prayed a lot. Yes, I got to study under Pastor Shelley a lot, and I learned a lot. But I look back on it now thinking, I was caught up in a system. I was caught up in something that it took him setting me free from. Him saying to me one night as I walked the property to pray and I looked at the church building, heard him clearly say, come out from among them and be separate. I actually did that head spinning thing. Went, huh? What? No, that wasn't you. That had to be the devil. No, it's me. Come out from among them and be separate. He was telling me to be separate from church and from religion, and it took a long while to get to where I am now, and all I want is him, and all I want to do is set the captives free. All I want to do is live out Luke 4:18. But no, we schedule Bible studies, meeting groups, social functions, book clubs. We plan meetings about building programs, then we plan meetings about meanings, then we plan a meeting to have a new mission statement, and how are we going to raise more money, and are we going to roll over this loan from the bank? What are we going to do? We're about to default. And the enemy was so brilliant. The world is dying. We're losing our youth. The enemy is rolling. Instead of being about our Father's business, we're about church business. And the number of hours spending helping and ministering to each other and serving the least of these? Yeah, not so much. Matthew 25:40 tells us, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Well, what happened? You know, it's within the Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. I'll read it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, you know, the thing we keep talking about, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep and goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to these on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he'll say to those on the left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, the righteous, the sheep, they served him and they served others, and their reward was eternal life. The condemned did not, and their punishment was an eternal punishment. Now, according to the Believer's Study Bible, we can't confuse all the judgments because there are various ones. This is not the judgment seat, the Bema seat for believers, which will occur immediately after the rapture and departure of the church at the revelation of Messiah. It's not the great white throne judgment for unbelievers, which occurs at the conclusion of the millennial age. But what this is about, it's about whether you're a sheep or you're a goat. See, sheep and goats, they feed together by the day. They graze together for the most part, but they're separated at night. See, that's the job of the shepherd, to separate them. You see, day is for light, night is for dark. And see, his sheep will not see the night at the end. And he has the ability to separate them. When it becomes necessary to separate several flocks of sheep, one shepherd after another will stand up and call out to them in a call of his own choosing. The sheep will lift up their heads and, after a general scramble, begin to follow each other to their own shepherd. They are thoroughly familiar with their own shepherd's tone of voice. A stranger can use the same call, but the sheep won't answer it. I posted a video on Facebook of that, of a shepherd standing in this misty, foggy day. You couldn't even see maybe a few feet in front of him, and began to call his sheep. And he began to call them, and all of a sudden you hear something. And you see one come running. And you see another one behind it, and another one behind it. And all of a sudden they're all running towards him in waves of sheep because they hear his voice. See, the Eastern Shepherd's life was like that. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger, they will not follow, but flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. That's John 10, verses 4 and 5. So he will gather scattered sheep, and his call will be the call to come, like that shofar I played at the beginning. Remember the first time I heard it, it resonated inside of me. There was a pull. There was like, I want to take off. And sometimes if they're not coming, if they're too distracted or they're lagging behind, they will use slingshot to shoot pebbles past them to drive them forward, if that's what it needs to heed the call and get their attention. And he won't move until they've all come. And some shepherds even use sheepdogs. Mentioned Job 30, verse 1. They'll use sheepdogs, and the dogs will help them handle the flock. And when they travel, the shepherd will lead, because the shepherd leads. And the sheep follow, and the dogs bring up the rear to protect them, and they'll bark furiously at any intruder, and as a warning of possible danger to the flock. And when they're in the fold, the dogs will guard them against possible attack by the enemy, whether through their defiant barking or through outright intervention. That's why I say that SRT is the sheepdog of the Great Shepherd. That's what we are. We're the sheepdogs. But here's a distinct difference between goats and sheep, and you have to understand that if we're going to talk about the end of religion, which is what we are talking about. One distinct difference remains between goats and sheep. Goats like to do their own thing. They'll wander off, they'll climb hills, they'll climb down hills, they'll even climb up trees if there's some up there they want. Sheep tend not to do that. They like to stay close to the shepherd. Every now and then one will wander off, but it's not a good thing. They are much more concerned about following the shepherd. Goats are not. They're bolder. They're venturesome. They're more playful. They're more apt to find themselves in dangerous positions and then try to figure out how they're going to get down, whereas opposed to sheep will wait. Headstrong and difficult to control. And though they may graze together, they won't sleep together. They're nice or separate. For the most part, sheep tend to be white or lighter color. Goats tend to be darker, maybe even black in their coating. It's easier to separate them that way. Sheep are much more valuable to their shepherd. They have much more areas of profit. Goats provide milk, and they smell. And they can have a bad attitude. Don't turn your back on an annoyed goat. But sheep have become the emblems of mildness, simplicity, patience, and usefulness, and they represent a true disciple. And they're both clean animals by Levitical law, so we can't use that against the goats. So they're both clean, though their natures are different. John A. Brodus, in the commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, written in 1886, visited the Middle East, the area outside of Jerusalem. And he reported seeing a shepherd leading his flock of white sheep and black goats all mingled together. And when he turned into a valley, having led them across the plain of Sharon, he turned around and faced his flock. And this is what he said. When a sheep came up, he tapped it with his long staff on the right side of the head and quickly moved it off to the right. And when the goat came up, he tapped it on the left side of the head and moved it to his left. So what's the imagery here? When did we do this, Lord? When did we do it or when did we not do it? Is the difference between self-sacrifice versus self-centeredness. I've been involved in a lot of different church organizations, and I've seen service, seen them do things, but mostly from a selfish position. Really what it comes down to is the difference between relationship versus religion. And the purpose of this judgment I just described to you is to see who shall enter the kingdom of the millennial age. And I guess it fulfills the promise that the meek shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, those of self-control, for they shall inherit the earth. And it's not a salvation of works or a salvation of faith. Well, salvation by works, salvation by faith. How about this? How about it's a salvation of those whose faith inspired them to do something with it? Yes, I'm born again because I have confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart, but it should have changed me enough that it changed my life so that faith is working through me in love. So my actions should indicate my spiritual condition. And I think that's what the Lord's saying. He confirmed his word with signs and wonders, yet those in Matthew 7 who he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. And those, oh, but we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. Yes, but you forgot the greater thing. You are not obedient to my Father. And what's the obedience? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength and everything that is in you. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can have one and not the other. If you don't do the second, the first one is incomplete. If you do the first one, you should do the second. So the parable that I get from this, the message I get from what I'm reading, and I hope I can get across to you, is to understand how did we get from the pure service and world-shaking influence of the book of Acts Church, that first century church, into the mess we're in now of giant edifices to people's egos, of superstar Christianity, of all the things that the enemy has done to corrupt us and water us down. When did we lose the love and the compassion and the self-sacrifice, which to me is the greatest sign and wonder? Even doing deliverance, even the things I do with SRT, it's done out of love. It's done out of service to the King and to the Lord, yes, but it's also done out of love for the people. So the parable of the sheep and goats is the link between faith and action. The connection between faith and action gains its final approval because it's consistent with the teachings of Yeshua. So those that will enter the millennial age are those that served him out of love. Look at Matthew 24. It goes on after what I read before. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken, I think both literal and spiritual. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. John talks about that in Revelation 19, starting verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened. So he's describing what the Lord talks about in Matthew 24. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. He's coming in great glory. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. And yes, he's going to judge those of us that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those that aren't and all that, but he's going to judge us based upon what did you do with this thing that I gave you, this salvation, this freedom. He's coming in great glory. He's fulfilling the prophecies. He's bringing the day of the Lord, not to be mean-spirited, not to be hurtful, but to fix this mess that Satan helped create in the garden along with Adam and Eve. Judgment isn't hurtful. It's necessary. And one of the things I picked up on today as I was working on this, I've actually been working on this for weeks, that his expectations for us, his church, his ecclesia, his called out people are different from the rest of the world. All of the fruits of the Spirit, not mentioned but specifically, but love and mercy and long-suffering, all of those things he gave to us to give to others. And they are representation of his presence in this world. That's why he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So he's expecting to see the fruit of the Spirit as proof of our salvation. He's expecting mercy and kindness and compassion from his people. They should be a byproduct of salvation, but I do not see them a byproduct of religion and ritual. So the basis of judgment is the relationship of him to us and us to him, as demonstrated, A, by how we treat Israel and how we treat one another. Those sheep that enter the kingdom prepared for them, that are tapped on the right and sent that way, are those that belong to him, have followed him, have heard his voice, have done what has been asked of them, while the lost, the goats that are tapped on the left to go the other way, are sent into eternal punishment, which is of their own making. So the millennial kingdom will only consist of those that were already saved or get saved. Now, that doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean they won't mess up. We know that after Hasatan gets out of the pit after 1,000 years, he still seduces mankind. He still seduces the people on the earth. And that's because of flesh. Hell was not prepared for us. I've said this repeatedly of all the times I've been a preacher. And I know that there's some that out there, well, there's no eternal damnation, there's no hell, there's none of those things. That was created by the church in 308. No, it's right there in his words, red letters. He talks about them. And it's not a fire to do anything but to torment and destroy. Because it was prepared and created for Hasatan and the angels that fell, both with him and the ones that fell on Mount Hermon. Man chooses where they will spend eternity, based upon their response to the Creator's call to be saved. So our choices determine our actions, and our actions determine our fate. And all of this is determined by whether we live by a relationship with Him or a religious mindset about Him that knows the letter of the law but not the spirit thereof. And the example of that is the woman at the well where we started. See, she heard it, and she did something with it. The message compelled her to do something. John 4 is picking up verse 25. She says, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Yeshua told her, I am the Messiah. And then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? Well, she didn't stick around to deal with their problems. She left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, the very village that she'd been shunned from, the very village that caused her to get her water in the heat of the day, and telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She took the message to town. She didn't care that they had rejected her. She didn't care how they treated her. She had to tell them about a Messiah that they too were waiting for and they needed. Now, the judgment of this world, the crisis of this world, is coming. The sentence is now being passed on this world. The ruler, the evil genius, the prince of this world shall be cast out. He shall be expelled. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw and attract all men, Gentiles as well as Jews, to myself. Being lifted up referred to his heavenly exaltation. Of course, it took place through the crucifixion, not merely to the cross itself. That word exalted in the Greek, lifted up, honored. Even though the cross was a place of shame and disgrace, it wasn't for Yeshua. It was a place where his glory was shown, what he did for mankind. There it is right then and there, what he did for the least of them. He could have judged them. He could have called down angels from heaven to stop what they were about to do. They could have slaughtered all of humanity. Yet despising the shame, enduring the pain, he endured the cross. Isn't that what we're talking about? Self-sacrifice over self-centeredness? The universal application of the love that held him to the cross is the sacrificial love that he not only had for the Jews that he had promised it to, but also to the Gentiles. The cross, his death on the cross, broke down all barriers. Well, guess what? Relationship with his Father did that. Religion didn't do that. The Pharisees didn't do that. The Sadducees didn't do that. The Mosaic Law didn't do that. Yes, it set up his coming, but the people were living by the law. It didn't change anything. Matter of fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were oppressing the people as badly as the Romans were. So as I do with titles, it's kind of a misdirection. We need the end of religion to get back to the relationship that the early church had. We need the end of religion to do what he's called us to do in these final moments of the tick of the clock before the return of the king. And over the next weeks, I don't even know how long it's going to take. I'm going to take you through everything we do in church today, everything we have held on to, old-time religion. And I'm going to show you where they've come from, what has inspired them, and what it's done to the purity of the gospel that the first century church had, and why we have lost the influence they had as well. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, prepare us, Lord, so that we can break free of the shackles of religion. We can shake it off. We can kick open the gates of hell, just as we're kicking open the gates of the prison of denominationalism and all the things I mentioned before. That we can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not faint. We can rise up with wings as eagle to save the lost and heal the sick and raise the dead and bring back the signs of the Messiah, not based upon what church we go to, what denomination we go to, what name tag we wear. No, but based upon you. That we can get back to the relationship you so desired. And have the world-shaking influence you wanted us to have. Purge us, cleanse us, send down the fire. Let your fire fall. Set us free of the things we've been tricked into. Well-meaning people listening to sugar-coated lies of the fallen helped create this mess. And now, Father, I am asking you in your love and your grace and your mercy, burn us free. Change our hearts, open our hearts and minds right now, every one of you, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, no matter what you believed, whatever group you've been a part of, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, be free of every lie, of every deception, of every bondage, of everything that has kept you from knowing who you truly are in him, knowing your self-worth, and being who you were called to be. Be the sheep that hears his voice. Be the sheep that comes running, the one that stays close to his leg. Be the one that gets tapped towards the right. Now, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the great shepherd. I thank you for the love. I thank you for this moment in time that we can do what you've asked us to do for your glory. And Lord, let me just say, be lifted up in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I'm Richard Grun. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.